reflecting on it. And actually this evening, we're going to focus in on the cross, so very appropriate songs that we've had here. Okay. I think we can turn that off because that doesn't really fit the theme. Thanks. 1,988 years ago is when Jesus went to the cross. And many emblems have been used over the years to symbolize that event, but none so common as the cross. And yet, while the cross is very rich in meaning, much of that has been lost over the years. You could say they don't make crosses the way they used to. Think a moment about how much the symbol of a cross is used in our modern world. It's used in processions by various Christian religious organizations. I'm sure in Jerusalem there were quite a few of them. At the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, I'm sure there was many events today, and crosses would have been a big part of that. It decorates houses of worship throughout the world. Our building has two. There's the wooden one behind me, and then there's a metal one on the apex of the steeple. And both of those are part of being symbolic that this is a Christian church. In China, that cross is offensive, and so they're tearing those down because it recognizes authority different than the government. Modern crosses, for those purposes, they can be mass-produced or custom-made. They can be very fine, polished woods of oak or cherry, walnut, and then stained to match the pews, making it very lovely and pretty. Outdoor uses, you can get crosses made out of all sorts of metals, aluminum and bronze, or if you want a modern look, you can get fiberglass in any color you want. Wooden crosses, we often see those, usually painted white, often erected on a hill, a symbol to the community. At least it's supposed to be. Currently, there's an ongoing battle about crosses erected on as memorials to soldiers who have died. If it's on anything public land, there's always someone who wants to bring a lawsuit. Crosses also wove into the flag designs of many nations. Crosses are worn as jewelry, necklaces, earrings, rings. Some of that's pretty exquisite, isn't it? Fine, precious metals, gold and silver, often set with diamonds or rubies or other gemstones. Or less expensive jewelry catalog items. I saw in one catalog you can get a gold electroplated cross with a micro dot of the entire Bible right in the center so that you can have the peace of God's word near you throughout the day, unquote. I don't know how you'd read it, but there it would be. As I said, they don't make crosses the way they used to, but then again, they have a different purpose. The modern cross is no longer a symbol of what it was when Jesus hung on it. The modern cross is simply another religious symbol, often devoid of much meaning, if you really start thinking about it. It's a decoration, something pretty to be worn as jewelry, regardless of what you think about Jesus Christ. And perhaps that's part of my point. What meaning is left when a cross is used as a decoration by those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it that some punk rockers and gangster rappers and others who sing and promote things completely opposite what Christ taught will wear a cross? What significance is that to them? And then I also think there's a challenge to flag designs of nations that at once were hallmarks of Christianity and the crosses are woven into it. Think of England, Denmark, Sweden, they all have crosses. And yet those countries long ago departed from their spiritual heritage and now support activities and ideas in opposition to what Jesus commanded. So what do those who reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior think about the crosses they wear around their neck? Well, the purpose of the modern cross, for the most part, simply a decoration. Something nice, something pretty, something to enhance how you look. Well, the Roman cross was a very different design. There was absolutely nothing pretty about it. It was not made of polished wood. Usually it was rough beams, timbers from whatever happened to be around. There was no concern for its aesthetic appearance or for the splinters, big or small, that would be on it. There was no standard design either. A Roman cross could be like a big X, it could be like a capital T, or it could be like the one behind me. Yet every single Roman cross fulfilled the purpose of its design. It was not pretty. It was ugly. It was ugly because of what happened on it. The common people feared it, the Jews despised it, and even Roman citizens avoided it. Cicero wrote this, quote, "Let the very name of the cross be far away, not only from the body of a Roman citizen, but even from his thoughts, his eyes, his ears." The cross, regardless of which design was used, was not made to look nice. It was designed to kill a person in a very slow, agonizing manner. The idea of the cross originally came from Persia. Alexander the Great learned of it. In Persia, it often was just simply a simple stake, and a person would be hung on it or impaled upon it. The main idea was to allow the dead body to rot in the sight of everyone as a warning to those who might want to practice a similar crime. Rome seems to have picked up the practice of using it as a means of capital punishment from Carthage, but then Rome refined it. Rome made it into not only an instrument of execution, but the most cruel and torturous kind of death possible. Usually the cross was not much taller than the height of a man. The arms of the one being crucified would be stretched out along the crossbeam, or between the pieces if it was in the shape of an X. The arms would then be fastened by either tying them with cords or using large rough nails and cords. Nails through the hands would not support the weight of the body, so it would tear through, so it had to be tied as well. Or they would take a nail and pierce it between the wrist where the bones could support the body. Now, if that was all there was to it, the victim would not last long, hours, a day at the most. Because with your arms raised up in that fashion, breathing becomes extremely difficult. And only with increasing labor can the individual swell his chest out enough to get any kind of breath inside. And so it becomes very labored. Orthostatic collapse soon occurs. The blood begins to settle into the lower extremities of the body. And soon the insufficient blood is reaching the brain, the person becomes unconscious. And as that process continues, the blood flow to the heart and lungs becomes insufficient, and the victim dies. But Roman executioners thought that's way too fast. And so they devised ways to prolong the suffering. They'd usually tie or nail the feet to the stake. That way the victim could push up in order to breathe longer, increase the blood flow. They'd often fasten a small block or pin of a sort of a seat for a victim to rest on. If you look at most depictions of the crucifixion, you'll notice that their legs are bent at an angle. Part of that is because it's this little seat thing. So you could try and get a breath, you'd have to push up. The whole purpose, increase the agony of the suffering. Most often, those crucified were scourged first, that is, they were whipped with a special device, and the lashing would tear out chunks of flesh. Now, with that in mind, imagine the torment of one being crucified. Every breath is a struggle. The weight of your body tears at the flesh where the nails have been driven in. The searing pain increasing every time you try to raise yourself up to get a breath. Your back, already ripped to shreds by the scourging, is then rubbing against rough timbers. Splinters probably penetrating even deeper every time you pulled yourself up, and then sank down in the breathing process. The Roman method was very successful in achieving what they wanted. The victims usually would last 2 to 3 days, after which sheer exhaustion would set in and they could no longer do what was necessary to breathe, and they'd suffocate. If it was necessary for the victims to die sooner, as within our text this evening, the victim would be clubbed and have his legs broken, usually just below the knees, kneecaps. That way they can't lift themselves up, they're going to suffocate faster. The bodies generally would be left on the cross, again, to rot as a warning to everyone. Crucifixion was ugly in every single respect. And yet it was the most common form of execution in Rome. After a person was condemned, they'd be scourged and forced to carry either the crossbeam or what was called the titulus, that was the placard describing their crime, to the place of execution. The only ones exempt from this would be Roman citizens. In fact, the evidence for that fact in church tradition holds Peter and the other apostles were all crucified. Paul, being a Roman citizen, was beheaded. It was a common sight in the Roman world to see someone being crucified or the remains up on a cross. At times, mass crucifixions. When Crassus defeated Spartacus, it is said that over 6,000 slaves were crucified on the Appian Way from Rome to Capua. Augustus Caesar claimed that he captured 30,000 fugitive slaves, and he crucified every single one of them that was not claimed. In Rome itself, thieves would be crucified commonly. There was a Jewish rebel named Judas. 2,000 of his followers were crucified in the region of Galilee. In Rome itself, thieves would sometimes be crucified simply for the amusement of the masses. It wasn't until Constantine in the 4th century that crucifixion was outlawed. So no, they don't make crosses like they used to. They no longer have the same purpose. Jesus' crucifixion, at that time, everyone identified a cross with a slow, agonizing death. Nothing nice about it. Nothing we can imagine now equates with it. Not a hangman's noose, an electric chair, a gas chamber. Nothing matches the gruesome execution of a cross. Now, the cross of Jesus was a Roman cross, and he went through everything I just described. Pontius Pilate gave up the fight for justice. He turned his back on what he knew was true, and he yielded to the demands of the mob that were hollering, crying out, demanding that Jesus be crucified. He was then mocked and scourged. The scourge, the special whip, strands of leather, pieces of rock or pottery shards, things like that would be tied at the end so it would slash the back, and it would tear out hunks of flesh. He then carried the crossbeam while before him walked a man with a placard proclaiming what Pilate had written. Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews. Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. That was his crime. On his way to Golgotha, the place of the skull, Jesus collapsed because of physical exhaustion of all he'd already been through. He had been beaten, he had been whipped, loss of blood. He couldn't carry it. He collapsed, and then Simon of Cyrene was pressed into carrying the crossbeam the rest of the way. When he arrived at Golgotha, he would have been laid down on top of the cross, his hands and feet nailed to it, and then the cross with Jesus on it would have been lifted up and then dropped into the hole which would hold it. The jarring of that would tear into the flesh again where the nails were. It was upon a Roman cross that Jesus died 3 hours later. But the Roman cross on which Jesus hung failed in its mission that day. The cross did not kill Jesus. We need to understand that. Jesus willingly gave up his spirit, according to Luke 23:46. And then over in John 10,17 and 18, Jesus said this: "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." The purpose of a Roman cross was to execute the hopelessly condemned criminal. The purpose of Jesus on the cross was to execute judgment and bring hope. The cross of Christ brought about the execution of God's judgment on sin. It's not an accident that Jesus died on a cross. It was fully in the plan of God. The Jewish method of capital punishment was not crucifixion, it was stoning. You recall reading through the Gospels, there were many attempts made to kill Jesus, often by stoning, and once in Nazareth trying to throw him off a cliff. But it was never Jesus' time. It was necessary that Jesus die in the manner in which he did. Back in Deuteronomy 21, 22 and 23, it states this: if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, you hang him on a tree. His corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. The cross of Christ was the place of God's judgment upon sin. Jesus died on a cross because he became accursed of God in our place. Isaiah 53 verse 4 states Messiah would be smitten of God and afflicted. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it states that he, that is God, made him, referring to Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The cross of Christ is where Jesus became sin and was judged by God in our place. Paul points this out clearly in Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, going back to Deuteronomy. Because of Jesus' willing sacrifice of himself as the payment for sin on our behalf, the Roman cross became the cross of Christ, and it no longer symbolized just a cruel, torturous, agonizing death. Its meaning was changed, inherently bound up in Jesus' sacrifice himself, his bearing the judgment of God of our sin. The cross became the hope of mankind. The cross, which was a symbol of death and hopelessness, became a symbol of the hope of being restored to God and having life in him. It was God's desire to deliver us from the bondage of sin and this present evil world and to bring us to himself. Galatians 1:4, Paul states that it was Jesus that gave himself up for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. That was his purpose. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul tells us God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And that is why Jesus, Paul goes on to say, was made sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It is because of Jesus' sacrifice of himself on a Roman cross that the symbol of condemnation and death became his own cross, a symbol of unsurpassed love that grants forgiveness and life to those who believe. As Romans 5:8 states it, that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's for that reason that the hated symbol of the Roman cross, a symbol that caused fear and revulsion, was changed into a symbol of God's love and hope that he has given us in Jesus Christ. Tragically, most people today have forgotten what it took for the Roman cross to become the cross of Christ. And because of that, they no longer see it as a symbol of Christ's sacrifice or as a symbol that should call us to him. Jesus understood the importance of symbols, and he often used them in his teaching. In fact, he used the symbol of a cross, a Roman cross, in calling people to himself. In Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and do what? Take up his cross and follow me, for whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. In simple terms, being a Christian is about following Jesus Christ, is it not? It involves believing what Jesus said about himself and that his sacrifice on the cross was sufficient payment for your sin. That's essential to the gospel. If it's not sufficient, you can't be saved by him. And you cannot earn it yourself. And that in confessing your sin, which of necessity involves repentance, turning away from it because you've changed your mind about it, It brings about God's forgiveness and a relationship restored with your Creator because sin has been dealt with. It also involves living for Him and no longer for yourself. Why? Because you've been bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or as Paul put it in Galatians 2:20 and other places, the true Christian is what? Crucified with Christ and no longer lives, but Christ lives in him. The life we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. And so as Paul said in Romans 12:1, we are to be what? Living sacrifices. That's what it means to take up your cross. We are living sacrifices. Dead to ourselves, alive to God. Being a Christian then involves denying yourself, taking up your cross and following him. The great tragedy is that too many think of the cross for them to bear is a piece of jewelry around their neck or on their finger or hanging from their ears. They think of that cross, not the cross of Christ. Christianity for them is an ornament. It makes them feel good rather than a way of life, sacrificially lived to please the one who purchased us, redeemed us, brought us into God's kingdom, and adopted us into his family. What is the cross to you? I'm not against crosses used as jewelry if it's used for its purpose. It's a reminder to us. And it should always be a reminder to us. The reason we have a cross here behind me is that reminder. This is the cost of our sins being forgiven. That is also what we are to take up daily, sacrificing ourselves and walking after Christ. A life of sacrifice for him, a living sacrifice. We're going to be taking of the Lord's Supper. Let the cross behind me remind you of why we're doing it. Let's pray. Father, as we think about the cross, it is disturbing because it is the reminder of the high price of our sin, a price we cannot comprehend because it's not just the life of a human. It's the life of the second person, the Godhead. We don't even understand how that works. We do not understand how Jesus could bear the sin and have a separation in the Godhead, and you turn his face away and he cries out, "Why, Father, have you forsaken him?" And yet all these things are true. We do want to be reminded this is the price of our sin. And so it magnifies even more the love demonstrated in the redemption that Jesus bought for us in his death on the cross. And tonight as we partake of communion, that we may do it for that very purpose, showing forth his death until he comes. In Jesus' name, amen.